think instead of reading those 35 verses that I have, I'll just begin with the text for this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 23 through 28. 1 Samuel 25 at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurriedly got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. Now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live." Lord, we pray that you will give help now as we think about this passage, go with the preaching and our hearing, but also our understanding, that we may see what you have for us in this passage, and that you may speak to our hearts that which you desire. Guide and help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I thought I would shorten the reading, but then tell you the background of this story. David is a fugitive. David has been on the run from Saul. He has been secretly anointed as the future king of Israel. He has fought the battles of the Lord. He has achieved fame and recognition. And that fame and recognition has caused Saul to be very envious of him and fearful, because Saul is looking at his own kingly office as something that he needs to hang on to, not something that he can use to serve the Lord, but as something that he wants to have for himself and for his own dynasty and children after him. And serving the Lord is not the first priority for Saul. So when he sees competition, when he sees David achieving great things because God is upon him, he becomes threatened. And so, in order to preserve his life, David has become a fugitive. Now, when you're a fugitive, you have practical needs and problems. And the practical needs and problems involve things like, where am I going to sleep tonight? What am I going to have to eat? I guess I'm sleeping tonight in the cave of Adullam. Do they have room service there? No, they don't have room service there. But David has some companions, some men that support him, a guard, as it were. And while they have been fugitives, David has been in an area where this man, Nabal, has some holdings and some cattle or sheep or whatever. And David has been inclined to be helpful. Even though he himself is a fugitive, he has been helpful to Nabal. Now, having been helpful, David comes forward and figures, well, there's now going to be a feast, or there's going to be something going on here that would be nice to be present for. Finally get a decent meal, and maybe have some friendship and fellowship with the people that I haven't all met face to face, but I've helped them against robbers or sheep rustlers or whatever. And so David does something that might seem a little odd to us in terms of our kind of culture and protocol. He asks for an invitation. We don't normally consider that good form to ask for an invitation, but it's interesting that in the Bible that this asking for an invitation is something that is very much used by the Lord to establish a kind of gracious relationship with people. We read there in John chapter 1 that Jesus came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. We read in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's talking about Jesus. There have been debates about whether that's the individual's heart or the church. But however you want to look at that particular passage, Jesus is knocking, you might say, he's inviting himself in. Jesus did that occasionally. Zacchaeus. Children know who Zacchaeus is? Well, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Climbed up in the tree to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was a fellow that didn't always do the right thing. Sometimes he took more than he was supposed to take. And nobody particularly liked Zacchaeus because of that. And Jesus is walking along one day, and Zacchaeus says, "I have to see Jesus." He climbs up in a tree. Have you ever seen a grown person climb up in a tree? That's kind of funny. Oh, okay. Oh, that grown person. Okay. Well, if you saw me try to climb up in a tree, it wouldn't work out very well. I wouldn't make it past the first branch, and I would probably fall and hurt myself. Zacchaeus didn't care about looking funny or having some people laugh. What's Zacchaeus doing up in the tree? Trying to squeeze a dollar out of something up there? You know, he's always trying to find money. Jesus walks by and he says, "I'm going to eat at your house today." Inviting himself in. Extraordinary thing. But you know how Zacchaeus took it? Did he say, "Hey, I don't want to waste my food on you"? No. It was an honor. Here is someone who crowds are following. Crowds didn't follow Zacchaeus unless it was to chase him, I imagine. And so, there's Jesus inviting himself over to dinner. There's a saying that in the old movies that I grew up watching, the Westerns, where somebody would sit down to dinner at somebody's table, "Much obliged, ma'am." The idea of being obliged or obligated or, in a sense, indebted to somebody. There's two ways we kind of make mistakes. Sometimes asking for too much from too many people because we're not doing what we should to meet our own needs. But there's also sometimes a pride. And that pride says, I'm not going to ask anybody for anything because I don't want to be obliged to anybody. Because I want to be in control. If anybody's going to be obliged, they're going to be obliged to me. I want to be in control. And so Jesus does this extraordinary thing. Kind of like what David did, you know. You know, we're on friendly terms here. How about having me and my guys, my buds, over for your feast? Now, Nabal, he has a funny name. But the name is even funnier than you think. It's a sound-alike word, I think, in Hebrew, the language that this was written in. And one name means wilt, and the other name means fool. Now, if your parents named you fool, you wouldn't probably be too happy with your parents. So I don't know if his parents really named him fool. They might have named him wilt, which doesn't sound like a whole lot better. But sometimes people in the Old Testament went through a difficult experience and they named their child after the difficult experience. Rachel dies giving birth to Benjamin, but what did she try to name him? Ben-Ami, son of my sorrows. The name didn't stick. Dad had the last word, and it was Benjamin, Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. And I don't know, was there somebody named Ichabod, Ichavod? The glory has departed. So sometimes a sad event, maybe. Maybe there was a wilting or a crop failure or something. But his name was one of those names that was a sound alike. We call those homonyms. The word light can mean something bright like that light, or it can be something light in weight like this piece of paper. Same sound. Basically the same word, but two different meanings. And so this man's name could be understood as Nabal. And he's kind of a selfish guy. David invites himself over with his men and says, you know, we're on good terms. We've looked after your people. We're not bad people just trying to freeload. You mind if we stop by? And Nabal's reaction is, why should I do that? He's selfish. All of us have a little bit of selfishness in it. Sometimes more than a little bit of selfishness. And this man was selfish. He was also ungrateful. We're coming up to Thanksgiving. And one of the things I find kind of sad about where we're going as a country is that people don't always see that we have a lot to be thankful for. And there are sins that are bad, but thankfulness, failure to be thankful for the blessings of God, is kind of where a lot of sin starts. Maybe not the only thing, but if we were more satisfied and thankful for what God has done, we wouldn't be always grabbing and reaching for a lot of things that we shouldn't be grabbing and reaching for. And so, this is the character of this man. Now, hospitality is a big, important Bible value in the world in which these events took place. It was part of a general ethic that Gentiles shared, even with Jewish people. The Greeks, 700 years before Christ, there was a man who wrote about the Trojan War named Homer. And he tells a story about two men on the opposite side of the war. And these two men came from families that had been what they called guest friends. One of them had had the other over for dinner, shown hospitality. And what that did in the ancient world under some of these circumstances is it established a special relationship. A special relationship where the host would not harm the guest and the guest would not harm the host. Indeed, they would try to protect each other. Because now we're cemented, we're united in some sense as guest friends. And so in this old story about the Trojan War, these two fellows said, you know, we don't want to encounter each other on the battlefield and be tempted to kill one another because we'll be violating one of the ancient rules of the ancient world that you don't harm a guest friend. So you fight on that side of the battlefield and I'll fight on this side of the battlefield. That's how seriously they took this idea. So when David is so angry that Nabal will not receive him, you could say, well, David's having a bad day. But it's more than that. There's been a fundamental breach of goodness and kindness that is to be expected. In some sense, Nabal should feel obliged to David as David looked after his interests. He should be flattered that David, who is coming to prominence, and he may have not known about the secret anointing, but he, I think, really knew that David was achieving prominence. He might have been flattered that this man would have invited himself to his feast, but he's not. Why? Well, again, part of it's just selfishness. But related to that selfishness, Saul, the king, created a memorial to himself, a monument, in one of the areas where Nabal lived or had an interest. And so I think he knew that Saul didn't care for David. So he's going to choose who he's going to be friends with. He's going to be friends with Saul instead of David, even though David was kind to him. And so, why would he do that? Well, because Saul's king. Saul can do me a solid. He can take care of me. He can look after my interests. David may be viewed as a suspicious character. He's a fugitive. But what's he a fugitive from? Is he a fugitive from justice? Nabal kind of hints that, you know, maybe there's not 100% right with David. There's people that run away from their masters and aren't loyal to the king. But you see, David has been loyal to Nabal. David has been loyal to Saul. David has been loyal to the Lord, has fought the battles of the Lord. The reason he's a fugitive is Saul has not been loyal to the Lord or to David. not because of a legal case that is pending. You know, you're guilty of treason. There's no legal case. Saul just wants to kill him. Secretly, if at all possible, I think. So, you're a fugitive from a vindictive ruler who has no legal case, and you haven't extended your hand to harm him. You've proved yourself righteous so far. But then comes the day when this one guy who's not the king, Nabal, breaches the manners and ethics of the time and insults you and your men by saying, yeah, not going to help you. You might be a fugitive because you're just not worthy. You're not the right kind of person. You're a rebel. And that's not the case. He's not a rebel. So David is ready to say, okay, this is a breach of the ancient ethic. In the world of that day, you're a friend or a foe. You're obviously not a friend. You're a foe. Can't be trusted. Not grateful. Don't reciprocate. Probably ready to turn me in as soon as Saul shows up. We'll take care of you. I'm going to kill you. Now, Abigail is married to the fool. But Abigail is not a fool. Abigail is a wise woman. And Abigail finds out through the back channels, you know, she's talking to people, what has happened. She can't talk to her husband because he's not a reasonable man. Can't be reasoned with. He's a fool. Now, if you're looking for a, yeah, the women have got it over the men here, I guess this is where you might turn, but I don't think that's the major point of the text. But it is the case that Abigail is, in this situation, both wiser than the fool and wiser than David. Because she says, you're going to be the king. You're going to be the one that fights the battles of the Lord. That's what you've been doing. You're going to come to prominence. Don't mess it up. If you kill this man, you'll incur guilt. I don't know whether it would have been deemed as guilt that Saul would have had a real legal case in terms of the ethics of the time, but Saul would have used it that way and is a failure to extend hospitality, immediate occasion for that kind of wrath? Well, probably not for David. There is a real sense, though, in which when it comes to Jesus, if we don't ask him into our heart, if we are not ready to enter into that wonderful guest-friend relationship with him, that we're already condemned. And that we've missed the opportunity. We've missed the opportunity to be obliged. Yes. Can we be any more obliged to anyone than Jesus? We're already obliged to God. We're already obliged for so many of the common blessings of every day that we don't realize that we had nothing to do with producing. Some people think that all their success in life is because they're a self-made man. And they don't give God the blame for it anyway, I guess. But no such thing as a person who's absolutely independent and self-made, even among the unbelievers. There's some people who have more initiative because they've been given those gifts, those natural gifts. But until we receive the gift of grace, we're not in good standing with God. And so this story, I believe, is showing us that there is a greater king than David who surely sits on the throne, who was willing to be obliged to people like Zacchaeus, but wants us to be obliged to him. To receive his grace and to accept the invitation to sit down at his table, to be with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb as guests who normally have no place at such a wondrous banquet. My wife and I were going on a vacation trip up in Vermont once, and we saw a sign, Robert Frost Museum, so many miles. Oh, let's go see that museum. It was a Monday, and I'd forgotten that most museums are closed on Monday. But we pulled up to the Robert Frost Museum, and here were these tables, and there was food and stuff. We thought, well, this is quite a museum. We go up and probably took a piece of cheese or two, and then suddenly it dawned on us. This wasn't the museum's event. This was somebody's wedding. You know how nice those people were? Oh, stay and have something. That's okay. Thank you very much. And we got on the road and headed on down the road. We don't have to be afraid or ashamed to sit at the table with Jesus. He invites us to the feast. And we can sometimes build a relationship with others by letting ourselves become obliged to them, as showing them that we live by grace, not as a freeloader, but as someone who's willing to have a personal relationship. That's what God is willing to do. Have a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. May you know him who is the one who invites you to the feast. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the one who's greater than David, who even when people rejected his message, or didn't give hospitality like some of the Samaritans, patiently waited, looking to the day that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and that people who formerly were enemies would come to be his friends, brothers and sisters. We pray that people will not take that grace for granted, that people would see that grace and be drawn to Jesus, because there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but by grace to trust and obey. We pray in his name.